Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, June the 3rd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us, and we thank you for the love that you display each and every day to protect us from that which is around us. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with understanding, that our hearts would be filled with truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today I'd like to share with you some notes that have been found in the Seventh-day Adventist websites. The first website I take a look at is the Central States of Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it's a statement that they have issued regarding the death of George Floyd. You can find it on the conference's website. It is the Seventh-day Adventist Church Central States Conference website. And I'm going to share that article with you. It's it was published on May the 27th, 2020. And the title of the article is Central States Conference Issues Statement on Death of George Floyd. Here is the article. We, the Central States Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, are deeply saddened and angered and horrified by the tragic death of George Floyd at the hands of Minneapolis police officers on Monday, May the 27th, 2020. We're thankful to the Minneapolis Police Department for the swift termination of the police officers involved in this tragedy. We would like to see justice legally served that is equal to the crime perpetrated against George Floyd. As a Seventh-day Adventist conference that oversees churches and members in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area, we fully support any and all nonviolent protests, boycotts, and public pressure necessary to achieve justice for George Floyd. As people of the Word, who believe in not only talking about God's love, but demonstrating God's love, Isaiah 1 and verse 17 admonishes us to learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. The wise man Solomon in Proverbs 18 and verse 8 reiterates, it is not right to acquit the guilty of or deny justice to the innocent. Subsequently, we strongly believe that we have a spiritual and moral responsibility to the people and community within our territory, and it is our intent to always be concerned with the eternal destiny and the present welfare of our people. Unlike the priest and the rabbi who witnessed an injured man and passed by on the other side, we will not turn a blind eye to the injustices that continue to be perpetrated against our people of color. If there is anything that our church members, pastors, churches, and conferences can do to support justice running down like a mighty stream for the family of George Floyd during this time of loss, we are here to serve. May God have mercy on us as we weep, and not without the hope that is the God who sees all will bring present and eternal justice to all. Now that's a statement issued by the Central States Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and you can find it on their website. There's another letter that I'd like to share with you. This one is found on the North American Division website. The original form, the original statement was published on May the 27th, 2020 from the Central States Conference. This next statement from the North American Division was published on May the 29th from the Seventh-day Adventist Church in North American Division. The title is North American Division Issues Response to Recent Deaths and Racial Turmoil. Here's that article. The Seventh-day Adventist Church in North America is responding to the tragic killings of Ahmaud Arbery in Georgia, Breonna Taylor in Kentucky, George Floyd in Minnesota, and other recent events that clearly document the racial divide destroying the quality of life for so many and the very fabric of our democratic society. As Christians, we condemn such actions of hate and violence, and call for justice to be served for the victims and their families. Walls of separation that serve to destroy the essential rights of human dignity, self-will, and freedom have been built up. These rights are required for all Americans to live and thrive in their local communities. Some of those who have been trusted to protect all members of society have broken their solemn pact to serve others, especially those in need. Americans should never have to live in fear of going out in public just because of the color of their skin or their ethnicity. We can and must do better. We urge all our church members to prayerfully consider how to interact with everyone in their communities. We ask you to speak out against injustice and hatred, just as Jesus did when he was on this earth. We can make a difference for those who are marginalized and betrayed by others. And we must provide a forum for the voices of the victims of hatred and racism. Our actions can speak louder than words. We can lead by example in how we treat others and demand that all people be treated equally and fairly. As the most ethnically diverse Christian faith in the United States, our voices represent nearly every community in this country. They must be heard. And we serve to heal our broken communities with the love and compassion of Jesus. That's the end of that article. And as I said before, that one was published on May the 29th. It came from the North American Division. And the title of that one was North American Division Issues Response to Recent Deaths and Racial Turmoil. There is another article, brief one, that I found on the North American Division. This one was published on May the 6th, 2020. And the title of that article is Northeastern Conference Adventist Community Services Operates Food Distribution During COVID-19. Now, it's found on the North American Division website, but it is dealing with our conference here in the Northeastern Conference. And the title of the article is Northeastern Conference Adventist Community Services Operates Food Distribution During COVID-19. And it's published back on May the 6th, 2020. Here's the article. COVID-19 has affected the number of volunteers, hours of operation, food distribution hours, and other programs at most Adventist Community Services locations in North America. This is the reality at the Northeastern Conference Center. As a result of school closings in North New York City, the Queens Center for Progress was closed, reducing the number of volunteers. These volunteers were instrumental in carrying out the daily activities at the center. Their volunteer Spanish translator from the same agency had to suspend classes as well. However, volunteers from the community came to assist with services that could adapt and continue during the pandemic. The food distribution style was changed from client choice to grab-to-go grocery bags. The hours of operation have changed from 4 days to 2 days. However, they have extended the food distribution hours to accommodate 10 people at a time. On April the 29th, 2020, the Northeastern Conference Center served 375 families. The line of masked folks wrapped around several city blocks as social distancing was practiced. People have stood in line up to 4 hours at some places to receive their supplies, but they are so appreciative to be able to get needed groceries, said one volunteer. Some of the statistics from the recent activity at the center include in March 2020, they distributed 1,304 bags of groceries and served 2,853 people. And of course, that's broken down in 1,547 adults, 452 seniors, and 854 children. In April, the distribution was 2,006 bags, 4,832 people, which broke down into 2,845 adults, 446 seniors, and 1,541 children. We can thank the Lord that we are able to do this in the Northeastern Conference. And we also thank God that He's led the leaders of the church to respond to the recent deaths of racial turmoil in the North American Division, and also the Central States Conference and their issued statement. All right. I'd like to share with you an article, however, that deals with another subject altogether, And this article is found in the Atlantic website. It was published on March the 14th, 2018. And the title, well, of course, is written by Carolyn Kitchener, K-I-T-C-H-E-N-E-R, and Abdallah Fayyad, F-A-Y-Y-A-D. Published, as I said before, March the 14th, 2018. And the title of the article is History is Testing Evangelicals Again. In the Atlantic, the title is History is Testing Evangelicals Again. The subtext of that title is Billy Graham's complicated relationship with Martin Luther King and civil rights echoes the struggles of evangelicals today. Here's the article. The modern evangelical movement has been tested and it is failing. That's the message of Michael Gerson, News Atlantic cover story. In embracing President Donald Trump, Gerson says evangelicals may have lost their way, grasping for power without a real sense of what makes them who they are. While I read Gerson's story, Billy Graham was on my mind. His death last month, coming in the 50th anniversary year of Martin Luther King Jr.'s assassination, recalled another major test for the evangelical movement, its relationship with race and civil rights. Graham's complicated approach to civic life in some ways mirrors the challenges evangelicals face today as they navigate a difficult set of political circumstances. Today, I'll revisit that history, and as a complement to Gerson's article, we'll provide a glossary to help you through the thorny terms that crop up when we talk about these issues. Continuing the article. Many of the obituaries published in the wake of Billy Graham's death reference the same hot afternoon in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was 1953, 1 year before the U.S. government passed its first anti-segregation law. Looking out at the thousands of people gathered to hear him preach, Graham asked an usher to remove the cord separating the white and black portions of the congregation. When the usher refused, Graham walked down from the stage and cut the cord himself. But that vingate does not capture the complexity of Graham's position on racial equality. While Graham clearly cared deeply about the issue, his lack of clear model for political engagement limited his impact on the civil rights movement. Reacting to a peaceful sit-in that Martin Luther led in 1960, Graham famously said, "No matter what the law may be, it may be an unjust law. I believe we have a Christian responsibility to obey it." He refused to participate in civil rights marches and chose not to publicly advocate for the Civil Rights Act of 1964 or the Voting Rights Act of 1965. American evangelicals lacked a model or ideal of political engagement, an organizing theory of social action, writes Gerson in his April cover story. While Catholic social thought emphasizes the responsibility to care and fight for the most vulnerable members of a community, evangelicals lack a similar prevailing doctrine. That tension shows up in the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest evangelical denomination in the United States, where Graham found his home. While some Southern Baptists in the 1960s prioritized the social gospel, working to achieve social justice for all, the majority prioritized evangelism, personally sharing their faith with as many people as possible. An outspoken evangelist, Graham believed that the best way to root out racism was to convert people to Christianity and stay out of politics. His approach was more of trying to get people into the relationship with Christ than that would that would transform their mindset, the way in which they lived, so they would see people differently and therefore treat people differently, says Bernice King, Martin Luther King's daughter. In a series of public statements he made through the 1960s, Graham urged civil rights leaders, including King, to be patient. After hearing King's "I Have a Dream" speech, Graham said, "Only when Christ comes again will the little white children of Alabama walk hand in hand with little black children." Notice he says, "Only when Christ comes again." According to William Martin, author of the Billy Graham biography, A Prophet with Honor, Graham also directly criticized civil rights leaders. Jim Crow must go, but I am convinced that some Negro leaders are going too far and too fast, he said. Graham's thinking is, if both sides would both be quiet for a while, we'd work it out in 10 years, said Francis Fitzgerald, author of The Evangelicals. When King is in the Birmingham jail, Graham is still against confrontational tactics of any kind. It did not go unnoticed at the time. In his letter from Birmingham jail, written in 1964, Martin Luther King addressed the country's white clergy, condemning the apathy of the white moderate. While he didn't address Graham by name, scholars agree that King implicated Graham in his critique. Without a clear theory of social action to help distinguish between just and unjust laws, evangelicals often emphasize the importance of adhering to the law, no matter what. In 1966 and 1967, Graham's radio show, Hour of Decision, featured segments titled Rioting, Looting, and Crime, Students in Violence, and A Nation Rocked by Crime. By the summer of 1967, Fitzgerald wrote, nearly all of his sermons dealt with the anarchy in America. Graham, according to Fitzgerald, said that God does not tolerate disorder. Interesting. I talked to three scholars who specialize in American evangelical history. All three told me that when Martin Luther King was assassinated in 1968, Billy Graham, along with many other evangelical leaders, immediately became more outwardly supportive of the civil rights movement. According to Bill Lennard, professor of church history at Wake Forest University, upon hearing that King had been assassinated, Graham said, "I wish I had protested." After King's assassination, as Americans became more sympathetic to the civil rights movement, evangelical leaders realized that they too had to change. Even within the ranks of the Southern Baptist Convention, Fitzgerald wrote, segregation was no longer a respectable position. Evangelical leaders who wanted to appeal to more than just conservative Southern evangelicals needed to take a clear stand against Jim Crow. By 1968, if you were a segregationist, no Northerner would listen to you, she told me. Period. Graham may have hesitated to participate in the more political aspects of the civil rights movement, but by desegregating his rallies, Graham did more to advocate for civil rights than many of his fellow evangelical preachers. Billy Graham could always claim he was never a racist, Fitzgerald told me. He would always say that all God's children are equal. Still, Graham's unique position as a national, not just regional, evangelical leader in the 1960s and 1970s posed a challenge. He wanted a national revival, everyone together, Fitzgerald said. He wanted to be seen as a leader for Christians in the South, but also in the North, on the coast, and in the Midwest. That meant making political decisions he thought most Americans would find palatable. Confronted with controversial political issues, Leonard said Graham would often fall back on saying, "I am an evangelist," prioritizing his obligation to share the gospel over everything else. Even after Martin Luther King's assassination, Graham never aggressively advocated for racial justice in the way he did for other issues, like nuclear disarmament. In hindsight, Graham said in a 2005 interview, he wished he'd done some things differently. "I think I made a mistake when I didn't go to Selma. I would like to have done more." 50 years after Martin Luther King's death, leading evangelicals are still reckoning with race. Last year, at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, Dwight McKessick, a well-known black pastor, proposed a resolution that condemned white supremacy and the alt-right. As my colleague Emma Green reported, convention leaders originally dismissed it. While a revised version on the resolution did eventually pass, after significant backlash, the incident evoked memories of the convention's racist history. "We must be clear," said a black Southern Baptist pastor, and he wrote it in a tweet, responding to the initial dismissal of the resolution. "We live in a time when equivocating on these matters furthers the sin of racism. even to violence and death. What a powerful article there. And I would suggest that you take a look at it. That last article we read is found in The Atlantic. It was published on March the 14th, 2018. The two writers of the article is Carolyn Kitchener, K-I-T-C-H-E-N-E-R, and Abdallah Fayyad, F-A-Y-Y-A-D. The title of the article is History is Testing Evangelicals Again. And what a test they are experiencing. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to reveal to us the things that are happening around us, and you reveal this in the Word that you've given in your Word so many years ago. We thank you that we can trust your Word as we look forward. There is no confusion if we are looking at what you're saying. All of the possible distractions that we see around us, we know are distractions because we know where this is going, and we know where this is going because you have told us where it is going. And so we thank you in advance, Lord, and we ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is your daily briefing, June the 3rd, 2020.